Why do we sing hymns or worship songs? Why does the pastor preach? And why does he preach the way he preaches? But another question I had was, how exactly am I supposed to live and grow in the Christian life? How do I grow to desire the things that I should desire? How do I repent of those sins that I'm supposed to leave behind? What is the process of growth or transformation in the Christian life, and what drives it? And that's the question we're going to be looking at together this morning. Last week, we looked at verse 17 and the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. We saw that the ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Rather than bringing condemnation like the old covenant did, the ministry of the Spirit brings us righteousness before God in Christ. While the old covenant gave the law, which was external and didn't come with the power to obey, in the new covenant, we're regenerated. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit writes the law of God on our hearts, giving us a capacity to obey that we didn't have before. And part of that regeneration is the removal of our spiritual blindness. Apart from Christ, we're blind to the truths of the gospel. We need the veil to be lifted from our hearts. We need to see these truths with new spiritual eyes of faith. And that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life doesn't end there. Right? It doesn't stop at your salvation. It continues in glorious fashion all the way up until you see Christ face to face. So please follow along with me. I'm going to read from verse 12 through 18, and we'll dive into verse 18 together this morning. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, these are weighty things that we're going to look at this morning. And Lord, we are not sufficient for them, but you make us sufficient by your Spirit. So I ask that you would please help me as I teach, help me to say what is only pleasing to you. God, I ask that we would only remember what you desire for us to remember. And Lord, that we would be faithful to consider these things, their significance, and to live them out. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I want you to see four principles about how we're transformed into the image of Christ so that you can grow more faithfully, be encouraged, and praise God for the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And looking now at our text, we see our first principle, which is behold Christ and be transformed. So the first half of verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Paul is addressing the Corinthian Christians who had received the good news about Christ. The Spirit of God had removed their blindness to the gospel. He had removed the veil that blinded them to Christ, and they had repented of their sin and trusted in him. And so Paul says that now that their hearts are unveiled through the work of the Spirit, they are beholding the glory of Christ. Before they couldn't, they were spiritually blind, their minds were hardened, but now, because of the Spirit's work in them, they can behold Christ. And it's transforming them. It's changing them. The word behold means to see or to gaze, and we're beholding Christ's glory, who is the radiance of the glory of God, according to the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor John MacArthur calls God's glory the consummate beauty of the totality of his perfections. It is his supreme significance and splendor. A bit of a simpler definition would be Pastor John Piper's when he says that God's glory is God's awesomeness on display. So when the believer gazes at Christ, when they take in the immense horizon of God's glory in Jesus Christ with their new spiritual eyes that have been given them by the Holy Spirit, Paul says that they are changed, they are sanctified, they are being transformed. And this transformation isn't a surface level transformation. It's not like when you microwave your leftovers and the outside gets warm, but you bite in to realize that the inside's cold. When you behold Christ, you're thoroughly nuked, okay? The word transformed speaks to an outward change that is the manifestation of a change of essence or nature. Right? Your inner man is being renewed. This is a transformation that happens at the level of your heart, and then it works itself out in all the other areas of your life. This is a rain that seeps deep down into the soil of your soul and enriches every plant in the forest. So a good question to ask then is, how exactly do I behold Christ? Right? If this is how we grow, if this is how we're transformed as Christians, how do we gaze at his glory? Where do we see it? And the answer is that we behold the glory of Christ in the Word of God. So in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been looking back at Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses, in that section of Exodus, would go before the Lord on Mount Sinai, and the Lord would speak to Moses, and Moses would leave with his face shining. Paul says in verse 14 that the spiritual blindness, the veil that lies over the hearts of unbelieving Jews, is there whenever the old covenant is read. It blinded them to the glory in God's word. Right? But for all of those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, our veil is removed. We behold the glory of Christ. We gaze at his perfections, his splendor, his radiance, his awesomeness. We behold the glory of Christ in God's word. John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The general trajectory of the scriptures is about Jesus. In many places in the Old Testament, we see prophecies about Christ. We're confronted by our need of him when we look at God's laws. We see aspects of the gospel in God's judgment for sin or his mercy and grace towards repentant sinners. And we have in the New Testament the record of Christ's person and work and how that worked itself out in the life of the church. All right, so similar to Moses' face being transformed while God spoke to him, if your spiritual blindness has been removed, God speaks to you through his word and the glory of Christ transforms you. Which means you have to be in the word. You have to be reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, discussing, and sharing the word. You need to hear it preached, and you should be reading good books that explain it well. Because this is where you behold Christ. This is where you'll see his glory. Second, work hard to believe that this is how you'll be transformed, okay? Know that verse 18 is true. Consider how confident Paul is. He said, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." This is the case for everyone in Christ, and it is actively happening. This was a present reality working itself out in the Corinthian Christians' lives. If you're in Christ, as you behold him, you are being transformed. It might be slow, and it might even be imperceptible at times, but it is happening. Okay? So if your daily Bible reading has become stale, if you're thinking that you'd rather sleep in on Sunday than come to church and hear the word preached, if you're tempted to think that it's not going to make that big of a difference, remind yourself of this truth in verse 18. Meditate on it. Know that this is how you'll be transformed. And third, don't look for pastors and teachers that actively undermine this truth. Remember the context surrounding chapter 3. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17 that he wasn't a peddler of the word. He didn't have to hawk Jesus like he was an overstocked product. His evangelism and ministry wasn't centered around the Corinthians and what they felt like they needed. Instead, he was bold, he was plain, and he commended himself by an open statement of the truth, as he says in chapter 4, verse 2. Okay? So how does that work out practically? High school students, all three of you there. There's more of you. Yeah. When you go away to college, don't look for a church with a pastor who's cool, who's relevant. Don't look for one that tells great stories or gets you fired up or motivates you. Okay? Find a pastor that puts the glory of Christ in God's word on display and lets that do the work. Okay? Because that's how we're actually transformed. Anything else is just surface level and actually undermines the truth of verse 18. Paul didn't have to hawk Jesus because the Holy Spirit would do this work as he openly stated the truth. A pastor isn't supposed to be manufacturing his own candles. He's supposed to be pulling back the curtains and directing your gaze at the sun. That is how we're changed. The Holy Spirit, through God's word, showing us Christ. Hey, but this then raises another question. What are we being transformed into? Hey, what is the goal of this incredibly fundamental change in the life of the believer? Our second principle is know that Christ's likeness is the goal of your transformation. So looking at verse 18, we read, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." So we are being transformed into the image of Christ. In Genesis 1, God makes man in his own image. Adam and Eve were his representatives on earth, meant to rule over creation, exercising authority on his behalf by his commission under his sovereignty. But when they sinned, that image was marred. It was broken. But it wasn't completely lost. And now in Christ, we are being transformed more and more into Christ's image, his likeness. You think about Romans 8:28. It's a very famous verse. Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Okay, so most of us know that text. But what about the one right after it? In verse 29, Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." The reason you're a believer, the reason God predestined you for salvation, is so that you could become like Christ. And the reason God does that, Paul says in the last half of verse 29, is in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You were saved so that you could be made like Christ, and you are being made like Christ for Christ's glory, so that Christ can be seen as the preeminent one, the supreme one, the goal, right, of what you're being transformed into, the firstborn among many brothers. So as we behold Christ, we're transformed into the same image. Christ's likeness is the goal of your transformation. And this is important because we've heard, right? We've heard that you are what you eat, okay? Well, there's a real sense and that you're becoming whatever you're beholding, okay? Children see their parents' example and tend to fall into it, even at times in spite of their best efforts. To the contrary, most of us can remember those moments. Usually when you start parenting, you say something, you realize, "I'm my dad." That happens. So you'll become like what you behold. So ask yourself, what am I beholding? What am I gazing at? Is it pulling my attention and my focus away from Christ? Is it going to hinder me in my progression towards Christ's likeness? Because if the goal is to be like Christ and regularly beholding things that are contrary to him, doesn't help in the process. One easy way to see this is in the company that you keep. Okay? J.C. Ryle, in his book Thoughts for Young Men, has a very helpful section where he instructs young men to never make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God. And that's fairly drastic. It doesn't mean that you can't be good acquaintances with unbelievers, that you can't have cordial relationships with them. So what's he getting at? He's getting at the sense that you will become like whatever you behold. He goes on to say, you must remember we are all creatures of imitation. Rules may teach us, but it is example that draws us. There is that characteristic in all of us. We are always disposed to copy the ways of those with whom we live. And the more we like them, the stronger the disposition grows. Without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes and opinions. We gradually give up what they dislike and take up what they like in order that we may become closer friends with them. And worst of all, we copy their ways and the things that are wrong far more quickly than the things that are right. Health, unhappily, is not contagious, but disease is. It is far easier to catch a cold than to impart a glow. Far easier to make each other's faith dwindle away than grow and prosper. So if the goal is Christ-likeness, surround yourself with those who look like Christ. Make your intimate friends those who love and desire to be more and more conformed to his image. Friends who will encourage you and admonish you. Friends who will encourage you and admonish you just by their example. Right? If you've been walking with the Lord and you have good Christian friends, you know you have a friend who just the way they live their life has been a subtle rebuke to you. You've seen their example and you felt the twinge and you thought, I don't do that. I should start doing that. And that is such a helpful, helpful thing for our lives. This is true of the company we keep, but it's also true of the media you consume or anything else that you prioritize your time and attention towards. Ask yourself, if Christ-likeness is the goal, are you focused on the things, are you focused on things that are hindering you as you run the race? Okay? Like the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So know that Christ-likeness is the goal. Make sure that you are beholding him. And also, we need to remember that the image of Christ is what we're driving towards, not otherworldly ideas of self-improvement. Okay? You're not out to find yourself. The goal isn't self-discovery. Neither are you trying to live your best life now. The goal isn't personal happiness or worldly success or escaping trials. The goal is Christ-likeness, that you would go through this life looking more and more like your Savior, bringing him more and more glory. The goal is not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, Romans 12:2. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making any provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. And it's putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24. These are not just platitudes. These aren't nebulous Christian terms that sound sweet and float around like wisps in the clouds. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. He is truly God and truly man. He was really born. He really walked this earth. He really breathed this air. Right? You're not turning into some vague notion of Christian niceness. You are a disciple following the footsteps of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, God who became a man and died for the sins of men. Okay? There is dirt under your feet as you tread this path following Jesus. Right? It is real. So know that Christ-likeness is the goal of your transformation. But what does this process look like? Okay? Because as nice as it would have been to have an instant shot of perfection at our salvation, those of us who are in Christ know that hasn't happened. We're still works in progress. So how does this work itself out? And our third principle is know that your transformation is progressive. Paul says now in the middle of verse 18 that we who are beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is really interesting. Moses would go in and the Lord would speak to him and the Lord's glory would shine on his face, but then it would fade. Right? For us, when we gaze at Christ, our hearts are transformed, and the glory of Christ working in our hearts as the Lord sanctifies us, that glory doesn't fade over time. Instead, it gets brighter and brighter. As we behold Christ, we go from one degree of glory to another. Our sanctification, our transformation in Christ is progressive. And this is helpful for two reasons. First, you will progressively grow. If you are in Christ, you'll go from one degree of glory to another, from a lower degree to a higher degree. And Paul said to the Corinthians that they were being transformed. It was presently happening. And so you might go through seasons in which you're disobedient, in which you quench the Spirit and seriously hinder your sanctification. But if you pan out over the whole course of your life, right, if you pan out from a believer's life, the general trajectory will be from one degree of glory to another. There will be a steady line of growth. So, if you stand back and you assess where you are and you think, there isn't much growth going on, right? There isn't much Christ-likeness being formed in my life. What's going on? It's possible that you're entangled in some sin or some error that's hindering your sanctification, right? Something that is keeping you from repenting where you need to repent and walking and beholding the Lord the way you're supposed to, right? The other option, though, is that the veil remains unlifted from your heart, right? The problem being that you can't go from one degree of glory to another because you haven't seen Christ's glory in the first place. Now, you can be very nice, you can be very kind, you can even agree with the facts of the gospel and still never have come to grips with the fact that you are condemned before God, that you need to repent and trust in Christ. Right? If that's you, you need to behold Christ. Look at the cross, see the light of the world, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Proverbs 4, verses 18 through 19 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Those who are truly in Christ will progressively grow. They will advance in their sanctification. The other reason why this is so helpful is that it means that your transformation into the image of Christ will take time. Okay? This is a slow process that stretches over the course of your life. I heard a pastor one time explain that sanctification is better judged in terms of years than of days. If you're in Christ, you'll spend your life growing more and more into his image. Paul himself was a good example of this. He came to Christ probably between 33 and 34 AD, and then around 60 AD, he pens these words to the Christians in Philippi. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul basically says, I haven't arrived. Right? Like he'd been a believer for more than 25 years, taught by the risen Christ, had served the Lord faithfully in spite of terrible persecution, wrote numerous parts of the New Testament by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And while he pens those words, he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And yet, Paul's still a sinner. right? And because of that, he's still pressing on. He wasn't satisfied with his level of holiness. He was still straining. This is your life if you're in Christ. And as you look back over the years, you will see that there are things that used to tempt you that don't tempt you in the same way, right? There are ways that you love Christ now where you weren't that zealous for him before. And the knowledge that we go from one degree of glory to another helps correct a couple errors. It corrects the error of sinless perfection as one. Basically, there are certain traditions within Christianity that believe you can become sinless in this life. If the Apostle Paul, after over 25 years of loving and walking and serving Jesus, hadn't arrived yet, you and I are out of luck. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another reason this is helpful is that it can keep us from being tempted to hunt for quick spiritual highs, right? I used to go to Christian camp every summer as a kid, and I would get super pumped, super excited. I was on Christian Cloud 9 is basically what it was, and I would come back thinking, I've done it. I've kicked all my sins that I came into camp with, and I'm going to keep going this excited for Jesus for the indefinite future. And after about 1 or 2 weeks, I would find that I was back doing the same things that I was doing before, feeling the same way that I was feeling before, and would be then thoroughly discouraged. I kept wondering, why don't I feel like Christ the way I did at camp? Why don't I feel about him the way I did at camp? And many of you have probably experienced this. You go to a good Christian conference with good speakers, and you get super excited, but it quickly fades. The problem, though, is that we don't know what real sanctification looks like. It is from one degree of glory to another, not from the start of glory to the finish line, all in one swoop. It looks more like an acorn growing up into an oak. It's slow, it requires diligence, attention, and care day in and day out. But we're impatient, and we want, we don't like the oak speed transformation. We want dandelion speed, right? We want to pop up overnight and be glowing yellow in the morning. And the problem, though, is that dandelions die in 2 days. That's what happens. And so emotional highs are dandelions that grow up quickly and they quickly fade. Real transformation into Christ, though, is oak speed, right? It is slow. It is plodding in the Christian life, beholding Christ day in and day out, going from one degree of glory to another. So know that your transformation is progressive. Finally, where does the power for this transformation come from? What is the cause of this glorious work in the life of the believer? Our fourth principle is know that the Holy Spirit is the source of your transformation. Paul says at the end of verse 18, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We looked last week at a similar phrase in verse 17, and the same idea is here. Paul is saying that Christ is the Spirit in the sense of action. There's such a unity shared in the Trinity between the different persons of the Trinity that the Holy Spirit accomplishes Christ's work in our hearts, giving Paul the ability to say that the Lord is the Spirit, or the Lord who is the Spirit. And like last week, when we saw that the inward work of salvation was carried out by the Holy Spirit, that ministry of the Spirit is one of righteousness, not of condemnation. He writes God's law on our hearts. He removes our blindness to the gospel. Paul says here that our sanctification, our transformation into the image of Christ, this too comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is the hope you have, right? Your transformation is the work of God. If you're in Christ, your sanctification will happen because God, the Holy Spirit, accomplishes it. This is why this church preaches Christ, why we don't need gimmicks or tricks. We don't need to be flashy or entertaining or peddle God's word. This is why you should be consumed with the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it. This is why you should be conscious and careful to behold Christ and not let your gaze be distracted. This is why you shouldn't look for spiritual highs or content yourself with the light of a candle when you can have the noontime sun. This is why you can have hope that though your progress is slow, it is still happening. You are being transformed because this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. One day, you'll see Christ face to face. You'll see him as he is, and this progressive work of your transformation into his image will finally be complete. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Praise God for his mercy and kindness in Jesus Christ and his ongoing work by the Spirit in the hearts of his people. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we confess that we are not as we should be, Lord. There are many areas of our lives that we are not proud of, Lord, where we know that we need to behold Christ in greater degrees. And so we ask, Father, that you would please help us. Please help us to be zealous and diligent, Lord, to behold him, to search out the scriptures, to see where we need to grow, where we need to repent, and to consume what your word says on those subjects, Lord. I pray that we would, God, that we would have a clear view of your Son, that we would know him truly, Lord, and that we wouldn't be discouraged as we go throughout this life, but that we would be confident, not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, God, but in you and your Spirit and the work that you do in our hearts, Lord, that we would be filled with all hope and all joy even as we wait for that glorious day when we see your Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.